Before we turn to the scripture reading this morning, allow me to say I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. I don't know whether some of you may remember, I was here some time ago and I preached from the book of Ruth in the first chapter of Ruth's remarkable profession of faith. I don't know whether that was the occasion for inviting me back, but here I am, and we're going to be in the book of Ruth again this morning. And so the first of our scripture readings this morning is taken from Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1, beginning at verse 1, let us listen now to this word which the Lord speaks to us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Then I invite you also to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 17. Hear now and again the word of the Lord. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I'd like to read again the focus of the message this morning in chapter 1 of Ruth, verses 20 and 21. And there we read, "She," that is Naomi, "said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?'" May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the Old Testament book of Ruth, I said this the last time I was here, I'll say it again, repetition is the mother of learning, that we have to have both what I would call wide-angle panoramic view of what is going on at this particular point in the course of the history of redemption, and we also need to zero in. We mustn't miss the particulars, the details of this lovely story as it unfolds by God's grace and providence told us in the book of Ruth. I say the wide-angle vision because the story, though it begins in bleakness and in despair, with the family of Elimelech fleeing to Moab of all places to find bread, it ends with dancing in the streets of Bethlehem among the women who celebrate, guess what, the birth of a daughter, not simply to Ruth, but he is called Naomi's son, Obed, a servant who is a great-great-grandfather of the servant of servants, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the book ends with a genealogy, which Matthew, who is a good preacher in chapter 1 of his gospel, who reports the beginning of this great news with the narration of the Genesis, the coming to us in the fullness of time, of the seed of the woman, a son of Naomi, of Ruth the Moabitess. Already now, at this point in the history of redemption, the Lord, in his grace and in fulfillment of his promise, is bringing to us the seed. The seed, the son of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the one who will bring to his people the fullness of redemption. Now that's the second thing It's not only a story that tells us of how the Son of God relentlessly, from the beginning to the end of the world, has by his Spirit and Word been gathering to himself a people chosen unto everlasting life, and among them is numbered none other than Ruth the Moabitess, a sister of ours, a grandmother of the Lord, a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is also bringing redemption, because the Son who comes will be a Redeemer. And the story that unfolds in the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. But that's not where we find ourselves in our passage this morning, particularly at the end of the chapter. It flows in three broad, you might say, moments. It begins, as we saw, some of us saw the last time I was here, with a family, note well, from Bethlehem in Judah. And there's all kinds of ironies there. They're fleeing Elimelech, the head of the family, together with his wife Naomi and their two sons to, of all places, Moab. And you know, of course, that Bethlehem, from whence they come, which they leave at the outset of the chapter, is the house of bread. So why are they going to Moab to find bread? And why is there famine in the land in the days when the judges ruled? Remember, these are days when there was no king in Israel and everyone in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so it's no surprise that Elimelech of the tribe of Judah, dwelling in Bethlehem, the house of bread, whose name means, another irony, God is my king. Why is he fleeing God's kingdom and going to Moab? Well, I've said it already, to get bread. Why is there famine in the house of bread? Because of Israel's disobedience. And so Elimelech takes it upon himself to secure his and his family's future outside of the communion of God's people. And in, of all places, as I've said before, Moab. You know, Moab was a people cursed of God, a relentless and persistent enemy of God's people. The last place a child of the covenant would want to be found dwelling was in this people who were Israel's oppressors. Moab, you remember, Genesis 19, was the eldest son of Lot, born through an incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter, who got him drunk on wine. And they were a people under God's judgment. In fact, they were a people of whom the Lord said in the book of Numbers, not one of them was to have a place among the assembly of the people of Israel for no less than 10 generations. That's a long time. So an astute, having gone to Sunday school, child of the Old Testament, upon reading the introduction to the book of Ruth, would know immediately that things were not going well. Well, what happens to the family of Elimelech in Moab? First, Elimelech dies, and then his and Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whose names mean pining and weakling, interestingly, they too die, having first taken for themselves, of all people, two Moabites, Orpah, not Oprah, and Ruth as their wives. And so here is Naomi, whose name means pleasantness. The lines, as it falls for all of God's people, have fallen for me in pleasant places. A widow with two Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, also widowed. And then she hears that the Lord, in his unfailing love, steadfast love and mercy, had visited his people in the season of their famine and had brought bread. And upon hearing this, Ruth says, and with her two daughters-in-law, let us return to Bethlehem, to my people and my God, and there find returning. It's a key word in the opening chapter. It's used again and again. This is a conversion story. This is a being brought up out of unbelief and disobedience and being restored to the company of God's people in order to enjoy his blessing. And so they set upon a journey to return to Bethlehem. And along the way, Ruth stops her two daughters-in-law and says to them, wait a moment. There's no future for you among my people, just as there's no future for me. I'm an older woman. I have no prospects of obtaining a husband. And surely you would not wait for those sons of mine if I were to find a husband and have sons to grow old enough to take for yourselves those sons as your husband. So there's no future either for you. As she puts it, the Lord has dealt with me. It is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me and as well against you. So return to your home, return to Moab, live among your people. Shockingly, she even says to Orpah when she relents, worship your gods and perhaps you'll find rest among those people. And so after some time, Orpah relents and she returns to her people, but not Ruth. That's where we left off last week. Not last week, a few weeks ago. Seems like last week. But in any case, Ruth says, no, I will not return to my people and my gods. Whatever the future holds for me, it will be found among your family, your people among whom I will dwell, and your God will be my God till death do us part. I will be buried in the land belonging to your people among your people in perpetuity. And when Ruth or Naomi sees that Ruth is unrelenting in her desire to repent, that is, to return, she makes, as I said last time I was here, in the form of an Old Testament profession of faith. One of the things I accented there was, if you're to find blessing in the Lord, you'll not find it apart from his people. When you lay hold of the Lord, you get his people. When you have his people, it is among them you will find the Lord dwelling. And that was sort of my point of application last time. We have in our day this notion that you can be in fellowship and communion with the living God, but never mind the church. Those people, they're too much to bear. And what we're going to find in the book of Ruth as we go through it, also this morning, but this evening, and perhaps if the Lord wills in the month of November, is that the Lord shows his grace in and through and among the fellowship of his people. The kindness and the mercy of the Lord are communicated concretely, not simply in words, but in the warm welcome and hospitality that the Lord shows through his people to those who are numbered among them. Even of all things, someone who comes from a very far country, a Moabite daughter-in-law, and it's insinuated in the first chapter that Naomi is realistic. The prospects for Ruth, can you imagine when a young Israelite man were to visit his mother and father and say, I've found one who's to be my wife. Oh, by the way, she's from Moab. She's a Moabitess. You get a little hint of that in chapter 2, as we'll see this evening, when she describes herself and is amazed at the gracious welcome through Boaz that she's given, being a foreigner. An amazing hospitality and a warm-hearted greeting and welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to a sinner come home from a very distant country. But now you say, Dr. Venema, you spent a lot of time rehearsing, bringing us to where we find ourselves, but we had to do that so we can locate and understand what's going on here in the text that is before us. And here she is. Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, as is a good name, a very fine name for a daughter in Israel, a reminder of the pleasantness of being a member of Christ's church and a recipient of God's covenant favor. She returns to Bethlehem, not a large city, but a small, Bethlehem, least among the towns and cities in Judah. And so everybody in the town, all the women, it's reported or they see it. Naomi's come home. And you get the impression from the way the text describes it. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them over tea or coffee or whatever it was they drank. They were busy talking. Have you heard? She's returned, but no Elimelech, no sons. And the women are saying, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Now, there's a little bit of a hint there. I don't know whether you've ever been to a 45th or a 50th high school reunion, homecoming. And you look about, you think you've not changed, but you look at these other people and they don't look quite the way they did back in high school. My time has not been very agreeable to so-and-so. They've really aged. Now, we don't know exactly. It may be the bitterness of what Naomi had experienced in the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, and returning now to Bethlehem with all that she has to show for it, a Moabitess of all things, daughter-in-law, whatever it is. The women are stirred and they're saying, can this be Naomi? Pleasantness. And she says to them, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. You remember the story in Exodus when Israel, having come through the Red Sea on dry ground, sought water and it was bitter for 3 days. It's called Mara. Well, she uses the same language here. She says, call me bitterness, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The same words that are used previously in the chapter in her monologue with her daughters-in-law. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, why would she say that? You do need to remember, brothers and sisters, the time and place when these events occur. Among the people of Israel, all of them but the tribe of Levi were apportioned an inheritance in the land. And each of the families was by name identified as enjoying an inheritance, a portion, a place among God's people. So you might say, as the book tells us later, they were in the registry. You have probably a directory here at the Bethel OPC, and if you remember, your name can be found, hopefully properly spelled. That's no small thing. To have your name registered among the people of God. And to know as a member of that people in fellowship with Jesus Christ, with whom you are joint heirs, of every blessing that is yours in Him, that's a priceless, wonderful blessing. You want it, do you not, parents, also for your children? And if the Lord were to tarry, for your children's children. So you could join the psalmist in saying, blessed am I that I could see my children's children praising the name of the Lord. Now, I'm old enough to be a grandfather of 13 children. And I can tell you that for them, that's the most important inheritance. Moths cannot destroy. Rust cannot corrupt and corrode. An inheritance that is imperishable, kept for us and we for it, says the Apostle Peter. That was Naomi's inheritance too, until Elimelech dies and her two sons. That means under the old covenant administration, the name of her family through her husband, scriptures don't accommodate any political correctness in this respect, through her husband, her name in her husband, and the name of her children and her children's children throughout the generations is at risk of being blotted out. To put it bluntly, she has no future. When she dies, and this unlikely candidate for a wife, Ruth the Moabitess, dies, the name of her husband, his place, his portion, his inheritance under the type and shadow of the Old Testament, what we would call that new and better country, the new heavens and earth that awaits all of God's children, there will be no future for their family among God's people. I say that because the occasion for Ruth's lament, you must appreciate it from the inside out. Her life has reached a dead end. She's a widow in Israel, no prospect for a husband, no likelihood of a grandchild. For her, the story is over of God's grace in the line of Elimelech. We're going to see, for God's people, the story never ends there. It ends with dancing in the streets at the birth of a child. Note well, in Bethlehem of Judea. But let's look at what Naomi says for a moment. There are some commentators who argue that she uses deliberately the language in verse 20, as she had earlier in the chapter, the Almighty, a name become notorious through the song in the Red Trinity hymnal, El Shaddai. Maybe not notorious here, I'm not sure. I have a colleague with whom it's somewhat notorious, who had something to do with the new Trinity Psalter hymnal. I shall say no more. But in any case, they say, well, here she's saying, well, God is almighty. He has all power. He does in heaven and upon the earth as he pleases. I'm a puppet in his hands. He pulls the strings. And so I have to, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. She's lost her grip in the way of faith upon the goodness, the kindness, the steadfast love of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't really work, because she goes on to say, verse 21, the Lord, the God of the covenant, the one who keeps covenant forever, the gracious, merciful, kind, the God of our salvation,
has done this. But she can't see her way out. She sees for herself no future. And you know, congregation, if I may say so, she's not alone. It does happen in the lives of God's people that our powerful God, who is simultaneously perfectly good, by his fatherly hand, takes from us what in some ways is most to be cherished. And we find ourselves where Naomi is. One of the beautiful things about the Word of God is it doesn't paper over. It doesn't pretend that when things do not go well for God's people, they nonetheless skip in his presence without missing a beat with joy. I can remember my mother once telling me that after her little brother, 2 years of age, died suddenly after surgery, unexpectedly, her mother was in deep, deep sadness. And the story has always stayed with me. She said, one day, several months after the death of Billy, she heard her mother laugh, and she marked it down in her diary. That same mother in her late 90s who lost that little boy said to me, "Cornell, it's true, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I have to say to you, a day has not gone by in my life that at some time or another in the course of the day, I've remembered that little boy." Now, I don't know your situation, brothers and sisters. I'm an interloping minister. It may all be well with you. Praise God. But if you're a congregation like any congregation, like the family of Elimelech, I suspect, whether known or unknown, there are some deep, deep sorrows, great sadness, bewilderment, inability. I think it's true that Naomi doesn't reject the Lord. She doesn't go there. But she does struggle. She finds herself uncertain as to, will the day dawn? Will the sun shine? Will God's mercies be new in the morning? When I find myself in this blackness, this inescapable, oppressive darkness, that's where Naomi finds herself. And in the story of God's people, in the way of his redeeming grace, that's where we often too, perhaps for a season, find ourselves. But here is a little glimpse of Naomi's future. Verse 22, so Naomi returned. The author wants us to know she went back. She took up her dwelling among God's people, the church. She returned to the Lord and to his people together with Ruth the Moabitess with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And what? This sets the stage for the remainder of the story as it unfolds in the book of Ruth. We're told they came to the house of bread at the beginning of barley harvest. And that's where the story for God's people always goes. Even when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when they find themselves in desperate circumstances, even when from our perspective, we can see no way out. It's a cul-de-sac. It's the end of my story. And we're told here, no, it's not. The Lord of the covenant to whom Ruth the Moabitess and Naomi with her have returned, to whom they have committed themselves. He's the one who writes the story. And the story that he writes in the lives of his people brings them always to Bethlehem, to a house of bread, to a child born in the fullness of time who is the bread which, if you eat of him, you will never grow hungry. If you drink of him, you will never again be thirsty. If you find in him and the inheritance that is yours in him, that even your greatest enemy, death itself, will be defeated. And I'll stop here. One of the things that's missing from Naomi's lament, notice how she puts it, I went away full to Moab. Now I am come back empty. What she's forgetting is this dear daughter-in-law, Ruth, who returned with her, who will prove to be instrumentally in the story God weaves in the life of the family of Elimelech, one whose kindness, whose self-sacrificial love for her mother, according to the flesh, no, but according to the spirit, she didn't come back empty. She didn't yet have the eyes to see what the Lord would do for her in filling her hands, giving her a cup that runs over as he works out his gracious purpose in keeping and restoring and redeeming the family of Elimelech for generations to come. Actually, she'll become Ruth in the family tree of the son born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus, a mother of our Lord according to the flesh. Can you imagine when Ruth among the saints comes to know what gracious purposes God had in store for Elimelech's family through the most unlikely of converts, Ruth the Moabitess. May God grant us to see that the Lord will not leave us empty, but in Christ will allow us to say, my cup overflows. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in spite of the bitterness and the difficulty to which you brought Naomi, you are a God who always brings your children to yourself full. You never leave us empty. But in the one born of her, you give to us in Jesus Christ, one in whom we have all the blessings, the fullness of redemption. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.